Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come under it. I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, apply these wonderful truths about our identity in Christ to each one of us. Stir our affections for the Lord Jesus, I pray. In his name, amen. Amen. Well, so over the years, we've answered this question, who are you, in a number of different ways. For many years, we would have answered by our religion. Who are you? I'm a Catholic. I'm a Protestant. More recently, we would have answered that question by our job. Who are you? I'm a teacher. I'm a businessman. I'm a builder. Nowadays, that question, who are you, may be answered by our sexuality. I'm straight. I'm gay. I'm bisexual. So how do you answer the question, who are you? Now, in one sense, it's easy, isn't it? I'm Chris Johnson. I mean, but the tricky bit comes in what you say after that. So I'm Chris Johnson, Christian. I'm Chris Johnson, failed funny man. I'm Chris Johnson, husband, friend, father, United supporter, youth minister. But you see, what you say after your name could very well show who you are or what your identity is. Now, for those people on Twitter, a good way to gauge someone's identity is to look at their description after them. What are the first couple of words they use to describe themselves? That could say a lot about what their identity is. Now, when I was in school many years ago now, I was Chris Johnson, footballer, Mark Owen wannabe. He was a guy out to take that, a band at that time, and Lady Charmer. That's who I was. Now, I know that sounds pathetic, doesn't it? But back then, that's who I was. So my identity, or out of my identity, flowed my actions. So that means I played football a lot. I even, and this is going to embarrass me somewhat more, I even had a picture of Mark Owen that I would take to the hairdressers and ask the hairdresser to cut my hair like his. And obviously, I would spend my break times, if I wasn't playing football, trying to win the heart of the ladies in my school year. You see, who I was determined what I did. My actions flowed from my identity. So what about you? Who are you? How are your actions shaped by your identity? Are you the breadwinner in your home who works hard to provide for the family? Are you the doting grandparent who helps with childcare and always gives the kids a treat every time you see them? We're raising a generation of type 2 diabetics to the grandparents, thank you. Are you one of those healthy living, sports gear wearing people who plans their life around exercise? Are you the overwhelmed parent who tries to give their kids the best in resources and time? Are you the only Christian in work who tries to keep the peace amongst many awkward colleagues? Now, it's worth saying, isn't it, that none of those things I just described are bad. We know that. Being a breadwinner, doting on your grandparents, exercising, doing your best for the kids, being a peacemaker in work are all good things and should be celebrated. The problem comes when we make these things our identity. When they become the central, the ultimate driving force in our lives, the Bible says we have a problem. The Bible has a word for this, and it's called idolatry. You see, whatever you look to for your identity outside of Jesus is setting you up for a fail. It can't give you the security, the satisfaction, or the acceptance that comes from living a life for Jesus. And the book of Colossians, it tells us that we've been made for Jesus, or we've been made by Jesus and for Jesus. So our identity is found in a relationship with Jesus alone. And out of this identity, we're to live our Christian lives. The good life flows out of our identity as a Christian. And tonight, I just want to show you from Colossians 3 where we get that from. So if you've got a Bible open and you want to look down to the first bit of Colossians 3, it says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, we've got to stop there and have a little bit of a chat about that. Because straight away, Paul is talking to Christians. If you've been raised with Christ means that you have a new life with Jesus right now. So is Paul talking to you? To receive this new life, we first have to admit that we still have and we still do base our identity on things other than Jesus. We have to confess that we are idolaters. We are sinners. And secondly, we have to trust that Jesus is the only one who can take our sin away. You see, in Colossians chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been shown that Jesus is Lord over everything. He's the King of creation and the King of salvation. In Colossians 1 and 2, it tells us that Jesus redeems us. That means that Jesus pays the debt we owe for our sin. But it also tells us that Jesus forgives us. Jesus pays the penalty for our sin. So it's only Jesus who can rescue us from our idolatry. So straight off the bat, have you come to trust in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? And I've got to be direct there because I'm starting to see that there's two types of people who come to church. There's those people who are Christianese, and there's people who are Christians. Now, people who are Christianese, they're able to go to church on a Sunday and they're able to speak the language of church because it's a language they've learned over time. Christianese people also know how to behave in church. They know when to stand up, when to sit down. They know whether it's appropriate to raise their hand or not. You see, in Christianese people, they'd also pass lots of Bible knowledge tests. But you see, what marks a Christianese person off from a Christian is the Christianese person hears the same message as the Christian, but the Christianese person does not apply any of what they've heard to their life outside of church. Their identity is still not as a Christian. They have a secret identity. Think of Superman, think of Batman. Their secret identity revealed more about them than the one the public could see. So I wonder what your secret identity says about you. Look, we can all look Christianese on a Sunday, can't we? But does our secret identity really come out Monday to Saturday? Have you been raised with Christ? Are you Christianese or are you a Christian? You see, if you're a Christian, then the next bit of verse 1 and verse 2 is for you. Paul says, if you're a Christian, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So as a Christian, we should be consumed by Jesus. Every area of our life, as Amy said, is over or under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should be in our heart, and Jesus Christ should be in our mind. And why? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. If you're into underlining verses and you've got your own Bible, don't do it in the church, that's graffiti. Okay, but if you've got your own Bible, underline it. These are massive, massively important verses. These are verses that are going to have a huge impact on your Christian life. Because these two verses tell us what our identity is as Christians. They show us that our identity covers every area of our life because it covers our past, our present, and our future. Let's just think about it a little bit. So this identity as a Christian covers our past. Because it's telling us here that as Christians, we understand that our sins have been forgiven. And not only that, but right now we live free from the power of sin. Because that power of sin has died. That's in the past. And this identity helps cover our present. Because as a Christian, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit unites you to Jesus Christ. So that means that when God sees you, he sees his son Jesus. So right now, when God sees you, he sees Jesus. And let's just think about that for a minute, because how does God feel about his son? Well, God loves his son. So how does God feel about you? God loves you. How does God feel about his son? God accepts his son. So that means that God accepts you. How does God feel about his son? God sees his son as perfectly righteous. So God sees you and I as perfectly righteous. That's right now. That's how our identity covers our present. And then our identity covers our future. We are guaranteed, we are secure, and we can rejoice in the day that we will be with Jesus in glory. We will be free from sin's presence, and we will be free from the pain that sin causes in this life. Now, someone asked me the other day, he said, you know, what good is it to grow in your love for Jesus? How does that have an impact on us day to day? And this was somebody who's been a Christian for 20 years. How does the gospel, how does this identity help us out in the world where we live? Well, again, these two verses tell us a massive thing, and they help us understand our identity as a Christian. So I'm going to rattle through a few things here. If you're trying to jot them down, probably not. Just sit and think how this identity as a Christian is going to help you tomorrow. So our identity helps us know our place in the world. We've been made by Jesus. And our identity helps us know our purpose in the world. We are to live for Jesus. Our identity helps us turn away from those persistent sins because they are dead. We now have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Our identity helps us no longer chase the material things of this world for joy because we know we have riches in heaven awaiting us. Our identity helps us feel overwhelmingly secure in God's love for us. Therefore, we need not fear man. Our identity helps us freely love and serve other people without wanting anything back in return because Jesus gives us all we need. Our identity helps us no longer live trying to earn other people's acceptance and approval because God accepts us because of Jesus. Our identity helps us think of ourselves less as we come to see that our lives are now lived for Jesus and his fame. Our identity helps us let go of our rights and demands because our lives are now lived in light of God's grace for us. Our identity helps us to look what Jesus has done for us. This means that I don't become proud of my own achievements or stressed by the lack of them. Our identity helps us speak honestly to others in love because we're not scared of rejection because we have an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our identity helps us to listen to and accept criticism because it doesn't affect our standing with God. Our identity helps us to no longer avoid people who make us feel worse or irritate us because our relationship with God reminds us God accepted us even when we had nothing to offer in return. Who doesn't want this good life? This is the good life that's been offered to you today. This is the good life of what it means to be a Christian. This is the good life of the identity we have when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Doesn't this bring joy? Doesn't this bring encouragement? Don't you feel secure in your life? This comes through an identity as a Christian. But you see, our identity as a Christian should then flow out into our lives. Who we are determines what we do. Our identity should shape us both individually and corporately. So let's think about how our identity shapes us individually. Have a look at verses 5 to 11, if you may. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in a life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now if our identity is as a Christian, then our actions flow from this. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If we're joined to Jesus, then why are we sleeping? Why are we thinking about sleeping with somebody outside of marriage? If we're joined to Jesus, why are we looking at pornography? If we're joined to Jesus, why are we thinking sexual thoughts? Why do we rage when things don't go our way? Why do we speak filthy things? Why don't we talk to people behind their backs? Paul is saying, look, if your identity is a Christian, then you don't do those things anymore. Imagine if, I'd use this, it's a little bit of a crass analogy, but I'm going to go with it anyway. If there was a, and this is from a male perspective, okay? Sometimes this might disgust the ladies here, but sometimes men wear the underpants more than once. Sometimes we wear them and we turn them over, sometimes back to front. So sometimes if you're really desperate, you might get four wears out of the same pair of pants. Now, after four wears, you don't go and need them. But let's say there's a dirty pair of undies there, and then there's a clean pair next to them. It would be very strange, wouldn't it, if I put the dirty undies on again? Paul's saying, look, if you're a Christian, don't go back to those unclean ways. Live out who you are. Let your identity shape what you do. So let's just talk about how are we getting on? How are we getting on in this area? Because there's things in that list that you are struggling with. Because there's things in that list that I'm struggling with. And I can guarantee we're all struggling with things because we live in this world and we live in the presence of sin and we're waiting for Jesus to return. But the question is, are you working with God's help to put those things to death? Or are you tolerating those sins? Because after all, no one's perfect. You see, Paul would say, don't get cozy with your sins. Don't snuggle up to those sins on the sofa. Don't give those sins air to breathe so they cause a bigger fire in your life. Speak to someone about your struggles. And remember, you don't have to fear anyone's reaction to your sins because you are secure in God's love for you. Confess those sins and put actions in place which are going to help you move towards putting those things to death. If we take sin lightly, then we might be Christianese after all. Don't be like the woman who had a heart attack. And while she was in the hospital on the operating table, she had an out-of-body experience, so she saw God. And she said to God, is this the time? He said, no, you've got 30 more years. So after she came round at the operation, while she was still in hospital, she thought, I'm going to get some work done. I'm going to have a facelift. I'm going to have liposuction. I'm going to have a tummy tuck. I'm even going to have my hair changed a different colour and a cut. Because after all, if I've got 30 years left, then I'm going to make the most of it. The woman left the hospital looking brand new. She stepped out the door and bam, she was hit by a speeding ambulance. She died on the spot. She went up to heaven. She said to God, God, I thought you said I had 30 more years. God replied, I didn't recognise you. I didn't think that would go down so well, but what do I know? The point being, may your life and my life reflect who we are as Christians. May our identity shape our actions. Well, how does our identity shape us corporately? Let's have a look at verses 12 to 17. Paul goes on to say, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. These five verses here, they tell us that the church is no place for sycophants and the church is no place for sulkers. Let me explain. The church should not be full of yes people. That's what a sycophant is, someone who says yes to everything. The church should not be full of these people. You see, yes people agree with everything that's being said and everything that's being done. Sycophants read passages like this and think, well, I'm meant to be gentle, I'm meant to be kind, I'm meant to be patient, I'm meant to be humble, I'm meant to keep the peace, I'm meant to bear with each other, so I'm not going to kick up a fuss. I'm going to keep quiet even if I see someone in sin or I feel a leadership or leading us in the wrong way. I don't want to be labeled a troublemaker. There's no place in the church for sycophants. Our identity as Christians means we're not afraid to lovingly admonish someone we see in sin or talk to someone about an issue we're concerned with. We're to be guided by the right thing as God reveals in his word, rather than people would view us in the wrong way. Alternatively, the church shouldn't be full of sulkers either. These are people who complain and moan all the time when they don't get their own way. Whether that be the songs we sing in church, the coffee we serve, who is preaching and for how long, whether we're doing a ministry or not, over what material our home groups are following. Sure, we can chat to relevant people, but we must accept there's going to be times when we don't get our own way. And what's more worryingly is this. When we complain and negative comments start to spread, it has huge impact on the mission here in Knutsford. I'll give you an example. Let's say, okay, I say, I want you to meet my friend Bill. But I have to warn you, Bill is really annoying. And Bill never makes the right decisions. Would you want to meet Bill? Maybe, maybe not. If all we've been doing is complaining about the church to our friends, why are we surprised that they don't want to come to church? You see, the church is to be a place where we live from our identity, a place where we understand we're a work in progress. No one has it sorted. No one has it worked out. People are going to mess up big time. People are going to say things they shouldn't. People are going to do things they shouldn't. And what do we do in those times? We remember that our identity as a Christian means we can forgive because Christ forgave us. We can bear with one another because God has bore with us, bared with us. We can be humble. We can be patient. We can be compassionate. We can love one another. And this is the most powerful witness we have to the world, is our relationships with one another. Nowhere else do we see such a diverse group of people coming together. And that's one of the wonders of the gospel, that God calls and saves people from different ages and backgrounds. And God puts them together so he can mold them into a loving and gracious group who are on mission to win the lost in their local area. You see, my identity is wrapped up in you, and your identity is wrapped up in me. Let us live as God's called us to be. Let us love one another, and let us do all things to the glory of God. And when this happens, we will truly show that we are Christian and not merely Christianese. In closing, see, as Christians, we have an identity rooted in the finished work of Jesus. We have an identity that won't swing hot and cold depending on how well we're doing, because it's rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have an identity that won't be stolen because it's grounded in the eternal Lord Jesus who rules forever. And we have an identity that brings us joy, peace and comfort in times of crisis, because our identity reminds us that God is always working for us as he steers us to glory. This is an identity to wonder at. This is an identity to look deep into. And this is an identity not to forget. Who are you? Well, if you're a Christian, your sins have been forgiven. God presently loves you. because he sees his son when he sees you. And your future is secure with Jesus in glory. This is who we are. May our actions flow out of this wonderful identity, both individually and corporately. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that this wonderful identity, one where we're reminded our sins forgiven, of your present love for us, and our future security with Christ in glory. Help us to live lives of joy and of grateful service to you and to others from this identity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.